This is Rusty Lacey. We're at the Navigator headquarters. We will be discussing the topic of mercy. I'm a layman from the state of Texas in the United States. Okay, guys, I gave y'all a handout here. We're going to go through that. And the topic today is mercy, which is a very important one in the Bible. Let's see. This is one of the wonderful attributes, or you think of characteristics of our loving God. Like grace, mercy is a small word, but with a great meaning to the Christian. Before we dig into its truths, we need to decide what we mean by the word mercy. When you think of mercy, what words come to mind?
Conversion?
Compassion.
Compassion?
Compassion. Passion. I was trying to get... Sorry, I'm having a understanding. I apologize. It's my fault. Compassion. Wonderful word. Any others?
Forgiveness.
Kindness. Okay. You've said some of the ones I'm going to list. You can write some of those words down in the first blank there. I'll call a few out. If you want to write these down, it's probably more than what you have space for. It's to stooping kindness to an inferior. Okay? So God being up here and we being down here, He's giving kindness to us as the inferior one. To have pity on someone would be another. And if I'm going too fast, let me know. I have about six of these, and you probably will have space for about three. Keep there being too many pages in the notes. Someone already mentioned this, but to actively show compassion. That means more than just words. There's a verse in 1 John 3:18. It says, "Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." So compassion actively. It's also to identify with the miserable in their misery. So we have to, identify with what's going on with the person. Another one is love reaching out to those who are helpless or who need salvation or being rescued from something. And a final one is kind of interesting because we'll talk about grace later in regard to in relationship to mercy, but someone has put it's almost like grace in action. So that's an interesting concept. Do I need to repeat some of these for you? Huh? Let me just repeat each one of these slowly, and then you can. To stoop in kindness to an inferior. To have pity upon someone. Okay. To actively show compassion. To identify with the miserable in their misery. Love reaching out to those who are helpless or who need salvation. You could think of also rescuing spiritual versus physical, if you get what I mean. And I said the last one was kind of interesting, grace in action. Anyone need me to repeat anything? Okay. In short, we have mercy as an active attribute, not a passive one. Okay? We'll come back to that later. Much of the material that I've got here, you may have heard of some of these authors. I took a lot from A.W. Tozer, James Montgomery Boyce, who passed on not too many years ago, and then Arthur W. Pink, writers from a previous generation. We're going to begin the study, though, by looking at a psalm in the Scriptures. There's a lot of places where God's mercy is shown. So if you turn to your Bibles to Psalm 103, now, you won't see the word mercy used much. Depending on your translation, what you will see is the words that we've talked about related to mercy. If anyone had the older King James Version, there'd be mercy in there five times, because it was used a lot more in there. So, to break this up, why don't we read through it and maybe have one person read maybe half and another person read half? Who would like to who'd like to read? Okay. Why don't you do, let's see, verses 1 through 8, and we'll have someone else, let's see, how many is, okay, we're just going to do through 17. So I have someone else read 9 through 17. Would you like to do it? Okay. So you go ahead and start.
Verse 1. Verse 1. Praise the Lord for my soul, for my goodness to me, as it is for my name. Praise the Lord for my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all men oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love.
Okay, and Billy, if you'd like to read this.
He will not always triumph with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children.
Isn't that a wonderful passage? What words here, we might not have said the word mercy, but what words or in places here do you find things related to it? Okay, which verse are you talking about? Because there's compassion many verses. Okay. Okay. Compassion is found in several other places in this thing. Verse 4 and verse 8. What other words?
Our face. He does not treat us as our sins.
That's verse 10. That's almost like a definition. Can you read verse 10 again?
The Bible says, verse 10, He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities.
He's had a lot of mercy on us, hasn't he? Okay. Anyone else? Any other places?
Verse 2. Forgives all your sins.
Okay, very good.
Verse 14.
Okay.
For he knows our frame, he knows that we are dust.
Okay. And what about verse 11? So great is his love for those who fear him. Love and compassion kind of go together in a lot of ways. There's also love in verse 17. So that's the second blank on your. What words come to mind? The second one is, what words are used to describe God's mercy in Psalms 103, verse 1 through 17? So why don't you take a minute and write down some of those words? We talked about, in verse 3, you read it, he forgives us all our sins and heals from all our diseases. So we have forgives and heals. We have love and compassion. We have verse 10, which was more of our, almost a definition of mercy. Does it treat us as our sins deserve? We have love in several places as well. Okay. Give it just a moment more. Okay. Keep writing. I'm just going to move on just a little bit. Okay. Now, I mentioned, I think earlier, I said the word attribute of God. What do you think is meant by something being an attribute of God? For example, we might call somebody a perfectionist, but what does it mean? Type of thing. What does it mean as an attribute? Okay. What other things come to mind?
Behavior.
Okay. An attribute of God is something God is, and instead of thinking of something that God has a certain amount of, you get the distinction? Because God tends to be, we don't really think of him as infinitely in these categories. So what's meant by the attribute? God's attributes are infinite, perfect, boundless, unlimited. Would be some words we could use. Nothing occurs that can increase or diminish any of these attributes that God is. Okay? He's an ultimate example of these things. Okay? Let's see. Moving on to the next one. That's also in your notes there. I'll make sure you get everything. Mercy isn't being an attribute of God. This is the next one there. I just want to make sure everyone got the blanks. And what I was trying to get at was mercy was something God is instead of something that he has a certain amount of. And there's always enough mercy for me, for all of us. I heard something, I thought for a minute it was raining for a second, it's just the wind blowing. So mercy is something God is, it says something God has a certain amount of. So nothing occurs, as I said, that can increase or decrease it. I make this point because sometimes we worry whether God has enough mercy for me today or not. A lot of us deal with guilt and other things or wonder, can God do something for me? And we shouldn't have that fear. And worry about whether he's going to be more or less merciful or whatever. Someone turn to Psalms 106:1. Who'd like to read that one? No?
Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for His grief is loud and just forever.
Okay. As we define mercy, one of the part of it is love. If the love's enduring forever, I think the mercy endures forever. It's not stopping, okay? And God's got an infinite amount of it, so we shouldn't worry about that. Does anyone know Hebrews 13:8 by memory? I'll quote it for you. Jesus Christ came yesterday, today, and forever. So He's not changing, right? Just like He says, it endures forever, He's not changing. So it's going to continue to endure forever. Okay? So, mercy is not something created by God. God has always been merciful and will always be merciful. Do you agree? Okay. Now, this is an interesting topic. The next part of this, looking at mercy in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we see God moving civilizations. You know, the Israelites moving out all the people in the Promised Land to receive it. Israel being wiped out, first the southern kingdom, then the northern kingdom, taken into exile. So you see all this going on. And then when we come to the New Testament, we start mainly thinking of Christ's love and different things. So some people, if you can believe this or not, have even thought of God as two different gods, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. I don't know if you've run into that here before. So do you think God is any different in the Old Testament, New Testament in regard to mercy? I'm not getting a lot of I'm not getting a lot of response here.
No.
Okay. No. God has not changed from wherever He began time to wherever He ends time. He's not changed. God did not go from being not merciful in the Old Testament to being merciful in the New Testament. That did not happen. Okay? And nothing can be further from the truth. Okay? He's always been that way. We just looked at Psalms 103 and then 106:1, where it says it endures forever. And the page turned here, but I'm just going back to it. That's in the Old Testament, right? It's beautiful about mercy, about the attributes of the different parts of it, isn't it? Okay. Some other examples. Who'd like to read Isaiah 63:7-9? And we can take turns. I've got four verses written down there. So who'd like the first one? Okay. Lamentations 3:22-23. Who'd like to do that one?
Any question?
Okay, you can do Lamentations. And 1 Corinthians 1:3, try to do that one. We'd like James 5:11. Okay. We're going to look at these in turn. Someone read the Isaiah 63 once you get there.
I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which He is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things He has done for the house of Israel, according to His compassion and many kindness. He said, surely they are my people, sons who will not be forced to live. And so He became their savior. In all their distress, He too was distressed, and the angel of His presence saved them.
In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the way of food.
Okay. So what words there are in that passage from Isaiah? We have mercy in verse 9, but there's other words in there that's related to mercy. Okay. So there's a number of words there. I kind of put kindnesses, love and mercy and compassion on my list. But now let's read Lamentations 3:22 and 3:23. Yes, sorry, some of y'all may turn to your passage. You might just put a finger there and you want to flip to the other ones while we're reading them.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
Okay. What does it say never fails?
Steadfast love.
It's steadfast love. And
it fails forever.
Yep. And his compassions never fail. So love and compassion never fail. So all of that's in the Old Testament, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I told somebody wrong. If I said 1 Corinthians 1:3, I meant 2 Corinthians 1:3. I apologize. Apologize to you, sir.
Okay, no. 2 Corinthians 1:3.
Mm-hmm.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort.
I love that passage. The third and fourth verse I've memorized, because the fourth one goes on to talk about he's comforted us so that we can comfort others.
Mm-hmm.
It's a beautiful passage. And we'll look at one more, not to belabor the point too much. James 5:11. I think Milton had that one.
It says, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful."
Correct. So, no matter where you turn in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, you don't have to look far to find something about mercy. The references to mercy, I looked this up, in the Old Testament it's about 4 times more than the New Testament. And the Old Testament is, I think, 77%, a little over 3 times bigger than the Old Testament. So it's about the same amount in both ones, per page or per 100 pages or whatever. So God, even in His Word, He's very consistent throughout. Okay? So God, there's no difference. Okay? Now, let's see. We're going to look at a couple of things here. The difference between mercy and grace. I need to look at something real quickly here. I put part of this in your notes already. But I've got a couple of additions to it. So what comes to mind when you think of mercy and grace? Similar, different, related? What comes to mind?
Close to being the same, because so reaching out to someone who's offended or someone's dead.
Okay. So they both may come together at the same time, possible. Okay. That's a good observation. Paul begins a couple of his letters to Timothy where he says grace, mercy, and peace. He puts them together closely as an example. You could also look at, I think, 2 John and Jude do something similar. In Psalms 103, we looked at in verse 8, where it says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious in my translation. So if you take compassionate and merciful, it puts those two right together in the psalm that we looked at. Okay? Now, I put one thing in your notes, and I've got a second version of it, that mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. So, what has He not given us that we deserve?
Judgment.
Okay. Could you turn back to 103:10, Philip? Psalm 103:10. I keep referring back to that one passage because we can get a lot out of it.
103:10.
Yeah, I think Milton, that's the verse you mentioned earlier, I think. Can you read it?
He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities.
Okay, so in other words, that's that part of mercy, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, the other side is the gracious side. Grace is when God gives us what we do not deserve. So what are we receiving that we do not deserve? Well, think of it more on the spiritual side for now. Yes. We've become a child of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we have both this life to grow in Him and eternity with Him. So not only have we been rescued from a judgment, we've been brought into new life. Okay? I did this last time. Billy might remember this. I like to think, and you brought it up similar at the same time, I like to think of grace and mercy as a coin. One side, when you receive it, you receive mercy, and then you receive grace. Because when He rescued us from judgment, He also brought us into the kingdom as well. So you don't really, God hasn't held us in the middle like we get one and not the other. So I think of it as a coin, as a picture. I like to use analogies and pictures. Okay. Now let's turn a little bit and look at the scripture. And I have in your notes, mercy is, and what do you think I want to put there? We briefly mentioned it earlier. I said that mercy is not passive, it is an action. Okay? I like that way of putting it. Because if God didn't, someone could say, you're not getting what you deserve, unless they stop the process of getting what you deserved, you'd probably still get it, right? You can say it, but you have to do it. So mercy is an action. It's an action through salvation. So we're going to look at some verses there. So y'all are going to be doing a little bit of reading. Who would like to turn to Ephesians chapter 2? Start with verse 4 and read down to verse 7. Who would like to? Go ahead.
But because of His great love for us, God is rich in mercy. Made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ. In order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus.
Okay. I don't know what translations y'all all have, but does everyone have mercy at the end of verse 4?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And do you have grace at least twice in there, once in verse 5 and maybe once in verse 7?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So they're going hand in hand, right? On one hand, is by grace you've been saved, and on the other hand, salvation is due to God's great love. He's rich in mercy. Expresses his loving kindness to us. Okay, so we have both of those going hand in hand related to our salvation. We didn't get what we deserved, and we received what we didn't deserve. And I realized I forgot to mention something a minute ago. An expanded version of that two-line statement there, someone else has wrote that God's justice declares the sinner guilty. Mercy holds back that judgment we deserve. Justice declares us unworthy of the least of his favors. Grace brings into favor one justly out of favor or in disfavor. So it's kind of adding a clause in front of each of the two statements, if you will. Let me read that again, because I kind of stumbled a little bit with my reading. I apologize for that. God's justice declares the sinner guilty. Mercy holds back that judgment we deserve, which we talked about that in 103:10. And then God's justice declares us unworthy of the least of his favors. We don't deserve to be saved, to be rescued, to have this new life. But grace brings into favor one justly out of favor. In other words, we weren't in a favorable circumstance, but God brings us to one. Okay? So I'd forgotten that when I went through it. Okay? Now, let me see if I... 1 Peter 1:3, I'll read this. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that's just another passage in the scriptures, 1 Peter 1:3, where it talks about his mercy in regard to our salvation, our new birth into him. And the final one, does anyone know Titus 3:5? Certain versions of the bridge or different illustrations use that verse.
There is one word.
Huh?
There is one word.
No. It starts off, he saved us.
Not because of the righteous things we have done.
Because of his mercy. And renewal. Right. So he saves not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. He saves the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So we have mercy there as part of that salvation and rebirth process. Okay? Because he could have just given us that four-letter word, H-E-L-L. He could have given us hell, all the damnation that we deserved. But he didn't. Okay? Now, I said mercy is an action. So what do you think is kind of the difference between mercy being an attribute of God and the exercise of that attribute? Okay. Let's look at Romans 9:15-18. Okay. Are people kind of keeping up with the notes, or do I need to? Because the one under after mercy is an action. Mercy is an action through salvation. Everyone get that one? Okay. I made the mistake the first time I did this of not writing down in the blanks after I made it. So instant recall is not my greatest bit. So I had to. I made sure this time that I'm not confusing myself or y'all. Okay, so make sure you're following along. So who wants to read Romans 9:15-18? Go ahead.
15-18. And he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God, who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he will, and he has him somewhere he wants.
Okay. You can have something, an attribute, but not necessarily display it or exercise it until you desire to. Right? So God said, I have mercy on whom I have mercy. He did it at certain times, certain places, certain ways. So God has the attribute of mercy, but he also has the ability where and when he's going to display it. Okay? So I can't just demand, okay, I need mercy today on X, Y, and Z. God, my genie, will deliver. That's not how it works. We're not in control of God. We don't pull his little string when I need mercy. Some people get mad at God because they haven't received something that they think they deserved, or something they want to have. They don't want to have God. They want to have a genie. You know, they want to have their wishes, if you get what I mean. And God says, who's in control? Who's in control? God's in control, not us. Okay? Now, mercy is an action not only to salvation, but also to meet, in the words, physical needs. Because God met physical needs. Can you think of a case in your life where God might have met a physical need of yours? Had mercy on you in some way, form, or fashion? Would anyone like to share? I don't want to put anyone on the spot, so no one has to share. I'll share one. One of my daughters had was a little late in talking, and we found out that she had a speech delay. And because of the United States has 50 states, and each state has some different laws or different organizations to help with different things, and God put us in a place where they would not only come and give the child a complete examination of their level and their needs, but would actually, free of charge, come and pick my daughter up at 9:30 and deliver at 12 back and work on the speech problem and whatever other deficiency with some fine motor skills. And that was a beautiful provision. If we'd been in another state, I might not have had any of that. And we would have had to have done a lot more work ourselves and different things. So that, you might not say that's not miraculous for Rusty. No, but I see it as God's provision. He's helped me to pay off some things that I didn't think, I never thought it would come in the way it came. So I've had different things happen to me where God has just done some things that was just great. Have y'all had some things where he's helped you? It doesn't have to be a humongous thing. Okay, I won't belabor the point. Let's look at a few places in the scriptures. We'll go back to the Old Testament a little bit. Let's look in Exodus. You've got the verses down there, 2:23-25 and 3:7. Who would like to read some? Okay, you'd like to read the first one. Who'd like to read the second one? Okay. All right. So go ahead and read. Let's read the first one, then we'll stop a second, then we'll read the second one.
Exodus 2:23-25. Mm-hmm. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them.
Okay. So, in this case, what happened? What was the situation?
Mm-hmm.
there was oppression on the Israelites.
Okay. There was a oppression. What else happened? They called on God to help them. Keep going. That's great. We're going through the story.
And God answers.
Not yet. We're going to look at that. He heard and saw their misery. Okay. It also says where people with his covenant. He talks about his covenant. What was the last part? What's verse 25 say?
He mocked the Israelites.
He was concerned for them. So that's we have the situation. We have a problem. God sees. God thinks of the covenant and is concerned about them. Now let's look at the rest of the story. Who's got? I believe you got Exodus
3, 7, and 8.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites.
Sorry to put you through all the namings, but you did a beautiful job. So we had the situation. What was God's response?
Came down and rested.
So in verse 8 we have about 400 or 500 years of Israel's history summed up into, actually, I'm sorry, 40 to 50 years. I got my zeros. Because they'd already spent the 400 there, but they did do the 40 in the wilderness. I was thinking of 400, but I shouldn't think of the 40. But he came down, rescued them, and through this period of time brought them into the promised land. Okay. So God saw their needs and he rescued them. Okay. So when he saw them, he responded, right? Okay. So we're going to look at how we might then be somewhat involved, like, you know, just like God, in the ministry of mercy. Mercy is not limited to God. We are his children, right? So therefore, at some point, we're going to be involved in this ministry of mercy. Okay? So we're going to get more personal. So I got a few, a short statement here. Not only is mercy an attribute of God, not only is it an action of God toward man's salvation. I'm just recounting what we've already said. Not only is mercy an action of God towards man's physical needs, mercy is also an attribute and action for a Christian's life. Okay? So that's kind of... it is an attribute and action of Christian. We are to imitate our Lord. So we're going to look at this in three parts. Some of you may have already wrote something in number one, because the way I implied that. Let me ask you something before we look at it. What or how do you think mercy applies to a Christian? Is it a requirement? Is it optional? Is it something else? Okay. I choose the word requirements is what I put for number one, but you could also put a command underneath that. Okay? We're going to look at some scriptures related to them. I've got them written under here because I know that sometimes it's hard to remember all the scripture references. So I tried to write some of them down so you have them in your notes. So who would like to... would you like to read it? I don't think you read it. Yeah, the first one there, Micah 6:8. Mercy. What is required of you? That's where I get the word requirement from. Command is a good word too. Okay. But I like that. What does it require of us? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. And some of us will have problems with any one of those three at times. But the middle one is what we're concentrating on today. Okay. Now, there's some verses in the New Testament. Some of them are pretty special to me. Who'd like to look at Ephesians 4:32? Look at a couple of things that Paul wrote here. Would you like to, Billy?
Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Okay. We define mercy by a number of words earlier. There's several in here. I'll pick on you, Billy. What's in there?
Kindness, compassionate, forgiving.
Yes. So we have it. We have a lot of words that we describe to mercy right there. And he gives us a command, using your word, be. This is what you are to be. Okay. So as I said, that's a good word to put under there. Actually, I think I will. I might use that later if I do this again. Okay. Who would like to read Colossians 3:12? You'll read it, Milton? Okay.
The Bible says, put on them as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience.
Okay. So the first couple there are in that list?
Compassion,
kindness. Okay. Something that I've done since I put this together the first time, but I didn't add it into the notes. I've noticed that in a number of places, and this is an exercise you can do, I kind of go to on the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, and I start listing there all the places that I've found elsewhere in the Bible that gives lists of these similar characteristics fruits, and you'll find compassion generally listed in about every one of them. But there's a number of places there are lists of these fruits of the Spirit, or what we're supposed to be, or supposed to come out of our lives. And you can take it as homework to kind of look in, as you find them, just write them down in one place so that when you come to them, I've even in my Bible, in several different other places, put all the ones there. So you've got several of them here about this one. Colossians 3:12 is one that I like. Now let's close off this as a requirement with James 3:17. Go ahead.
The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving,
considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere.
Okay, it says, be full of mercy. Does anyone else have anything else in another translation? I'm just curious. So we are to be full of mercy. So I said it's a requirement. Some places it says a command to be. This says be full of it, actually. That brings up a question, which is also in your notes. Does God have to pull mercy out of you or put you in situations where you almost have to do it, or does it pour forth naturally? Is it something we are or something God has to almost force us to be? Okay? So mercy, what's actually in the blank is it's not something to be stored up, but something to flow out from you to others. You know, we receive God's mercy, but we're not supposed to store it up as a storehouse. It's supposed to flow out of us. Just like
5 minutes.
5 minutes. Okay.
Lunch.
Okay. 5 minutes. Okay. We'll finish up. So I need to hurry on, but it's not something to be stored up. It's something to flow out. Okay. So we need to move right along. So here's a few rhetorical questions to ponder. What debt is of someone is so big, so horrible, that you cannot forgive or have mercy upon? And when you think of that, think of what God's forgiven you. What issue is so big that our compassion goes into the closet or is hidden? Let me read to see if I've got it in my notes. There's a verse in 1 John that goes like this. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, how can the love of God be... I better read because I confused the verse. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So we've given our lives to God. We say we love God. If we have no love and compassion and mercy on our brother, that doesn't seem to make sense. It's not congruent. They don't go hand in hand. Okay? I need to hurry through this to get to the last two. Mercy is a spiritual gift for some of us. Okay? I'm going to read this just out of brevity of time. But Romans 6:8 says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Just like God loves a cheerful giver, he loves a cheerful person on mercy as well. But that person may be, you know, a gift. So it is a spiritual gift to some people that it just really even flows out even more. They just naturally attain to it. That doesn't mean that we should not have it. It's just that some people may be more gifted. Others of us may have to work at it a little bit. But we're not off the hook. But I do want to say it's a spiritual gift. And it is to... let's see. Let me check something real quick in the notes so I make sure we get everything down. Okay. Let's see where that is. I'm trying to rush through here to finish this. So, does anyone remember what the end of Matthew 5:5 is? I'll read it to you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. That sounds like something we might hear today from man's perspective. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. it doesn't only say love, but pray for them. That can be even harder. Mm-hmm. To pray that God might bless them in addition to, you know, you might be wanting them normally to get their just rewards, but that's not what God says. He says, so that you may be sons, verse 45, of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We might rephrase that. Since perfect in each attribute, and since mercy is an attribute, be merciful, therefore, as your heavenly Father is merciful. Okay? That might be a challenge to us. So if we are to copy God's mercy, what should our actions look like? Okay, I'll read you something, but you may have already written something down in your notes. What I want to get you to get out of it is that we should extend our love to all, regardless of how unlovable they are. Or you could say we should extend our mercy to all, regardless of how unmerciful they are, how, you know, terrible they look or act, or whatever words you want to put there. Our mercy to someone is not conditional on them. Okay? So to summarize, we've looked at a description of mercy, looked at being an attribute of God. It's throughout the entire Bible we looked at. Its relationship to grace, it being active in our salvation, it being active in meeting physical needs, and finally, it's part of the Christian's life. Okay? So let's praise God for His mercy. I hope that was useful to you. You can take this and, you know, look through the verses. I really think 103, Psalm 103 is probably the best summary in one place if you want to sit there and meditate on God's mercy to us. But the other verses I put here, so you can refer back to it if you want to explain mercy to someone else. Okay? So, that's the end of our time. Thank you.